Well, we've been in a series that I've titled Truth to Die For. And what truth would you be prepared to die for? It seems a foreign concept, doesn't it? Many people in Australia could not fathom dying for any truth. Every truth is up for grabs. There is no absolute truth, has been taught for them for so long that they stand for nothing, they believe nothing, except that one truth, that there is no truth. What truth would you be prepared to die for? It seems a bit unrealistic too, doesn't it? I don't know anyone personally who's had to have their life on the line for truth. It seems like it is so far removed that none of us will be asked to die for any truth. Maybe more so than we really think, but maybe you could ask the question, if a truth is so worthwhile dying for, it is also worthwhile living for. So these truths should not just be things we hold on to when life gets tough. They should be things that shape us every day in the way that we live. Given the fact that I've talked about dying for something, have you ever stopped and thought what you'd like to have on your gravestone? That's a morbid thing to do, isn't it? There's some quite funny gravestones. You want to at least try and put a smile on someone's face. The one I liked that was relevant for our topic here is one on a gravestone that said, "Back in 5 minutes." It sort of picks up on that idea that we don't want to face the reality of death, and wouldn't it be great if it was just, we're back in 5 minutes, this temporary time out where we get reprocessed, reprogrammed and sent back. What do you think of the resurrection? No one has ever come back from the dead having conquered death. Not in my experience. I've read about people being raised from the dead, but they've always died later on, haven't they? Who's been able to reverse the effects of death so that death has no more hold on us? Not even those people who use Nivea body lotion have been able to reverse the effects of death. No matter how much cream they use, no matter how much surgery they have, they die. And they look a little better when they die than the people who don't. In my living, no one has come back from the dead having defeated death. Well, how about I pray that as we look at what Jesus has done, it won't just be thoughts in our heads, but it will be a life-changing thing. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, as we think about the impact of the resurrection on us, we pray, Lord God, that that will transform us, not so that we've got truth just to die for, but so that we might have truth to live with and to live for. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, Christians claim right from the word go, that Jesus came back from the dead. Not just came back, but he's defeated death altogether. Only once in all human history has anyone come back from the dead having defeated death altogether. And that is the truth that we're looking at today. The truth to die for is that we believe in the bodily, and notice that word, in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Does it affect what Christianity stands for if Jesus did not rise from the dead? Archbishop Peter Carnley, who's now retired, thank goodness, he denied the bodily resurrection for at least 3 years in a row, writing publicly in the Bulletin magazine a number of years ago. Ian George, the previous Archbishop of Adelaide, publicly declared both at meetings in this church and to the Adelaide Advertiser that Jesus did not rise from the dead. Roger Hurf, the Archbishop of Perth at the moment, he hasn't denied the bodily resurrection. He won't do anything about his dean who does, though. so many church leaders, I've just picked three in the Anglican Church in recent history, have openly denied the bodily resurrection. And there are many, many more that I think if you put them in the spot, they certainly wouldn't stand for it based on the fact that when they're not in the spot, they never stand for it. They speak around it. So many leaders of churches don't seem to hold to a bodily resurrection in their conversation. Does it matter? Let me be specific so that language can't be played with. If the bones of Jesus are still lying in the ground somewhere in a, well, they'd have been fairly deteriorated now, but if they were still there in a grave somewhere in the Middle East, would Christianity come crashing down? The question that I've asked clearly is answered very clearly in the passage, isn't it? Verse 14 from 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless. Now, you probably knew that of mine, but Paul was a far better preacher than I am, and so is your faith. It's not that I don't entertain you. Everything that you've done on a Sunday morning, all of your life that you've been a Christian, is an absolute waste of time. Everything you've believed about God from the Bible is a waste of time. Everything you've taught your children. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, bodily raised from the dead, is a waste of time. Verse 19 makes it a little clearer again. If only that we have hope in this life, if only Christianity is about moral living and feeling good and community and having someone to yarn to and fix our problems, if that's all that Christianity has to offer, verse 19 says, we are to be pitied more than all people. I'm an absolute fool if Jesus has not risen from the dead in bodily form. The Bible clearly is talking about a bodily resurrection, isn't it? The soldiers could not produce the dead body of Jesus. They were challenged to. All they needed to do was go and get him out and say, think he's risen, here he is. The Jews could not produce the dead body of Jesus. Many people saw him walking around and eating, up to 500 at once. And the attempted explanations that try and explain that away are ludicrous. Jesus offered people the opportunity to put the fingers in the holes. I still wonder whether anyone actually took him up on it. If the bones of Jesus is somewhere in a grave in the Middle East, then Christianity is a complete fraud. Peter Carnley and Ian George and those who have openly denied the bodily resurrection and silently refused to proclaim it, they are false teachers. They are deceivers. It is clear and simple as that. They may be leaders in a denomination, but they are not Christian. If you wanted to expose a false teacher, ask them if they believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Were his bones still in the grave on day four? And if they can't give you a simple yes or a simple no, if they've got to use flowery language to get around it, then they are most likely a false teacher. If they use language like, well, we need to have resurrection faith and resurrection experiences, they are classic signs that this person is a false teacher. It's almost like when a doctor diagnoses a problem. And when he sees those things in your blood, he knows you've got the problem. When you see that in their language, you know they have a problem. This morning, I'm actually not going to spend lots of time trying to prove to you that Jesus rose from the dead bodily. It's actually not hard to do. There's so much evidence there, we could spend weeks looking at it constantly. But I'm going to point you to a few directions so that you can do some homework if you want to know the evidence behind the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Those people who dislike Jesus, those people who put him to death, they all support a bodily resurrection, whether they know it or not. I've got a link to a City Bible Forum debate. You might like to look that one up. Or if you're more of a reader, two books that we've had on our bookshelves over there for a while, The Resurrection Witness, worthwhile reading. It's easy to read, six proofs that even atheists affirm that show that Jesus rose from the dead. Or a little more substantial read, The Case for Christ. There's things like Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison, Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter. Read the books and know the evidence. You don't need me to preach it to you. So I want this morning not to look at all of that, although it's great. I want to look at what are the implications of Jesus' resurrection. There'll be three headings that we look under. We'll do it very briefly. There is more to say than just this, but we'll see how the resurrection shows that the Bible's true. The resurrection will show that Christ is absolutely essential for our salvation. And the resurrection will show us that our future is secure. Let me look at those very briefly. Because Jesus has been raised, we know the Bible is true. You know, Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus with a couple of unsuspecting disciples, and they, for some reason, have failed to recognize them. And in Luke 24, verse 27, Jesus says to these disciples, actually shows them from Moses onwards, how the Old Testament said that the Messiah must come and die and rise again. Wouldn't you love a little footnote there that said each passage that Jesus went through? I can think of a number. We won't go into them now. But Jesus showed the disciples that the resurrection was what the Bible had said all along. You see, the resurrection shows that that the Bible is true. And Jesus himself had publicly said that he would rise again 3 days later, that he would suffer and die and be buried and rise. So much so that everyone knew about it, even the people who put Jesus to death. They went to Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 62, and said, "We've heard that this scoundrel's going to, you know, get out of the grave and he's going to be risen 3 days, and to stop the disciples making that happen, because we don't believe it's going to happen, but to stop them making it happen, put a guard there and seal the tomb." You see, they expected a resurrection, although they didn't believe it, by the way. You see, the resurrection shows that what Jesus said and the Old Testament, right from Moses onwards, what God predicted, is true. The resurrection goes on to show that Jesus is essential. We saw last week that Jesus' death paid the penalty of our sin, removed the guilt of our sin, and destroyed the power of sin over us. If you weren't here, it's worthwhile listening to on the online. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is proof that our sins have been paid. It's proof that death has been defeated. It would be very foolish of me to be standing up here saying, "Follow Jesus, he can give you eternal life," but he's dead himself. Just forget about that. It's a ridiculous message, isn't it? A risen Saviour. The Christian faith is the only faith who has no tomb to go and worship at. Romans 4, verse 25 says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised for our justification." That justification word, that's one of those silly long words that Christians use. It means made just as if we'd never sinned. Where he was raised to make us just as if we'd never sinned. If Jesus is not raised, you are still cactus in your sins. I don't know whether that fits into the word justification, the unjustified. But that's what you are. But you have been justified, and the resurrection proves it. Jesus' role was to stand between us and God and pay the debt of our sin, to be the mediator. Our sin has separated us from God, and Jesus' death and resurrection proves that our sin has been paid for. Or if I was going to use one of those long theological words, it's proved our atonement, that we've been made right with God, at one with him. If you have a physical death of Jesus, and no physical resurrection, you have no payment of your sin. No justification. You are unjustified. You are cactus in your sins. Romans 8, verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. No one condemn us because Jesus is interceding for us. But if Jesus is not raised, we have no one interceding, no one speaking to God on our behalf. We are still dead in our sins. Wouldn't it be terrible to think that when you die, you will stand before God as you are with no one interceding for you? Isn't it wonderful to know that the resurrection shows that Jesus is there? And God did not leave us to have to bury our brains and bury our head thinking, gee, I hope he did it. He left us with so much proof that it's coming out of our ears. The resurrection of Jesus reminds us that the Bible is true, shows us clearly. It reminds us that Jesus is absolutely essential for our salvation. And the resurrection of Jesus secures our future under Jesus' rule. Ephesians 1 verse 20, let me read it. Raising Jesus, speaks of God. God raising Jesus from the death and seating him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. That's a pretty impressive one. That's like having Sir from the Queen. God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Because of the resurrection, it's confirmed that Jesus is the ruler over everything, including the church, including me, including you. Philippians 2 verse 9 through to verse 11, I won't read it all out, but you know the verse once I read some of it. It talks about after his death on the cross, God the Father exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The resurrection reminds us of the rule of Jesus. It proves the rule of Jesus. And it points forward to the coming judgment. Acts 17, verse 30. In the past, God has overlooked such ignorance, but now he has commanded all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Our proof that God will judge is seen in the resurrection of the man Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ, the one who died in your place. God became flesh and dwelt among us and paid the debt of our sin. And the resurrection proves that he will also be our judge. Scripture is confirmed in it. The resurrection of Jesus is essential for our salvation, and it assures us of Jesus' rule. There are other consequences, other implications, of Jesus' resurrection. One that we will look at next time we come back to Truth to Die For is that the resurrection results or enables or leads to the full pouring out of the promised Holy Spirit. And we'll come back to that next time we visit this topic. But I want us to stop briefly and just look at what are the implications of this for us today. How should these truths affect the way that we live? If this is a truth to die for, it is a truth to live for. And so how should we live? I think the resurrection of Jesus should just fill you with joy. And I don't mean some fluffy joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through to verse 9. Remember that memory verse? Praise be to the God and Father. It keeps going. It says that the resurrection of Jesus should fill us with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Sometimes we think the Christian joy is fluffy, that it's just a matter of being happy. You know, the Monty Python skit, always look on the bright side of life. Or if you remember all of Monty Python or some more, as he's been carried out, I feel happy, I feel happy. If you don't remember, don't worry. You know, Christian joy is not that fluffy stuff. You can be happy, by the way. Christianity doesn't make you sad. Not always. Our joy is based on the resurrection. It's a reality that no matter what pain you feel, no matter what sickness you go through, no matter what trial or tribulation, your eternity has been won for you. Jesus has risen from the dead. That's what's won your eternity. You should be excited by that. You should be filled with joy about what is ahead of you. An inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade that's kept in heaven for you. The salvation of your souls. What a wonderful joy to look forward to. No matter what trial you're going through, no matter what stuff has landed on you, you have a joy that is inexpressible and glorious. A longer passage, Romans chapter 4, verse 25, I've half quoted already. If you read through into the following chapter, and remember the chapters were put there by us, to go through to chapter 5, verse 2, it shows you the building blocks of your faith. You have the hope of the glory of God. That eternity. And what's that based on? It says if you step one back, it's based on the fact you've been justified. And what's your... Remember, that's just as if I'd never sinned. Our hope is based on the fact we've never sinned. We've been made as if we'd never sinned, sorry. And what's that based on? The fact that Jesus has risen. Work backwards from 5 verse 2 through to 4 verse 25. Doesn't mean you won't feel sadness. Doesn't mean you won't be free from pain. Or living in a broken world, it does mean that there is something far greater than anything this world could ever throw at you, and that is your glorious hope should fill you with great joy. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus points forward to that. So knowing that should fill us with joy, and it should also result in us wanting to worship God. When Thomas, who doubted the resurrection, presented with the risen Lord Jesus, and Jesus says, finger in the holes if you want, mate, hand in the side, and he says, my Lord and my God. You see, respond to the risen Lord Jesus with worship. Now, worship is not that, again, fluffy stuff that's got into churches of singing songs. That's part of worship, but that's not what all worship is. It's not that when we know the risen Lord Jesus, we must break into song, for that is all that worship is. No, you can break into song, and song can be worship if it's God glorifying, but worship is the adoration of God and the service of God that come together in the life of the believer. And it's not a Sunday morning experience, it's an all of life experience. It's 24/7. The reality of the resurrection should result in us worshipping God. It did result in the early disciples in Luke 24 and Matthew 28. They respond to the risen Lord Jesus by worshipping him. The risen Lord Jesus confirmed something about us too. And it was out of the passage that we read, verse 20. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first fruits of not just someone who's come back to life and going to die again, but someone who's come back to life and defeated death for eternity. And it's like a dam. You know, see those pictures of dams? They see the little burst come through, and you know soon that crack's going to widen and the whole lot come out. I'm not predicting when the crack is widening. But when the dam bursts, every believer will be given a resurrected body. I don't think I'll be the second fruits. I might be further down the chain. But Jesus is proof that one day I will burst out through that dam, that I will be given a resurrected body. And as it says in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28, the resurrection reminds us that victory has been won. Recently, there's been the North Queensland Cowboys get pretty excited over something. Hawks, they did three things in a row that seemed to excite them quite a lot. This afternoon, I'm predicting that it will be Ford again. And if you don't know what that is, you're not living. But tell you what, we've got something even better than Ford victories to look forward to. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. So everything is his. All authority. The forces of darkness and despair, they've done their best and they've fallen at his feet. Victory has been won. Yeah. See, the resurrection reminds us of that. Maybe we could ask the question, how are we responding? Are you one of those dowdy, sour Christians that can't see joy in anything? Do you have a hope? Do you have a victory? And I'm not saying a victory over life now, a victory for all eternity. Get your theology right, get your timing right. And here's just a little sting in the tail of all this, that if any one of these things actually you think is true, then why aren't you telling anyone else about it? Or praying that others might know? Or equipping yourself to do it? Now, I know people are. I'm not saying you're not doing it. But shouldn't that be like, I need to be reminded of it? The importance that people need to know. See, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, verse 19 says, we are to be pitied more than all men. But if he did rise from the dead, who's to be pitied then? Those who don't know him. There's challenge in that, isn't there? How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, again, your word speaks clearly. Again, I guess, Lord, we've been reminded that there is truth worth dying for and truth worth living for. We pray that the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus will so shape us, shape our understanding of what you've done, that we will be filled with that glorious and inexpressible joy, that we will worship you, that our hope will be in what you have done, that we will look forward to our eternal hope because you indeed are victorious, and that, Lord, we'll have the gumption to go and tell other people. Help us to do that with gentleness, love, but help us to do it, Lord. Lord, so transform the way that we live by this truth that people will want to know the reason for the hope that we have. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.